Father, thank you for the word of God. Lord, as we read through not only the book of Revelation, but as we read from the old to the new, to what you have said would happen, we are witnessing all of your words coming true, Lord. And I pray that it would strengthen everyone's faith to see that exactly what God said would happen, would happen. I think of just little bits, Father, like people gathering teachers to tickle their ears, or good becoming evil and evil becoming good. And men would be lovers of self. And so much more, Lord God. And as distressing as this is in our hearts, Father, it just proves your word is true. And that's our encouragement. And so I thank you for the word of God. And Father, I ask your help this morning as I speak to your people. And pray, Lord, that as we study your word, that it would impress upon us whatever it is you need to impress upon our hearts. I pray that there would be encouragement, possibly correction, and that you would receive the glory and honor, for you are the only true God, and we praise your name. Amen. Amen. The opening of the seven sealed scroll by the Lamb to reclaim his inheritance began the tribulation period and the judgment. You recall the first horse was the peace treaty, which would be signed by the Antichrist. And so the time clock began for the tribulation. And as we discussed earlier, these seal judgments will most likely be blamed to natural phenomena. That is until the sixth seal. During that seal, not only would God's hand be evident, but there would be a knowledge and a fear of God. Revelation 6, 15 through 17 reads this. Then the kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders and the rich and strong and every slave and free man hid themselves in the cave among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. And so came the acknowledgement that there is a God in heaven. There is a God in heaven. And I have to say, in one hand, that's a glorious day because there are many so-called atheists out there who believe there is no God. I just can't imagine what a heart would be like that fails to recognize that there is a God in heaven, because God implanted that in every single human being. And so it's rebellion to the utmost degree. And then verse 17, for the great day of their wrath, him who sits on the throne and the Lamb, and who is able to stand, who is able to stand. So they're going to recognize that. Then the seven trumpets begin, and the intensity in the judgment just gets greater. And it led to the fifth judgment, that horrible time of demonic-like locusts, or whatever they were, inflicting these pain upon men for 5 months. And then, if that wasn't bad enough, the sixth judgment is where the 200 million demonic-like horses and riders come upon the world. This proves beyond a doubt that there is a devil and that there are demons and that God is not happy, and he's allowing them, using them, if you will, to unleash his fury upon a sin-hardened people. Then we come to this final series of the seven bold judgments, and God's and people will experience God's wrath in an unprecedented manner. Nothing like this has ever happened before, and it will come upon those who refuse to repent, those who insist to stand firm in their rebellion and stubbornness, to worship someone or something other than the only true God. Now, it's clear as you read through the narrative that the more severe warnings of the seven trumpet judgments only caused the sin-hardened people to become even more hardened in their sin and their determination to mock God. This is what was said after the sixth trumpet judgment. Revelation 9, 20 through 21. The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, so as not to worship demons and the idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. What God is really saying is, how could you be so stupid, people? You worship these things. Can they hear your prayers? Could they do anything to help you in whatever your situation is? And then verse 21, he repeats it again and says, and they did not repent of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their immorality, nor of their thefts. And so they didn't repent of their gods, nor did they repent of how they were living their lives. I can't imagine a heart that hardened. I can't imagine completely ignoring God. How could you keep your head stuck in the sand when the whole world is falling apart around you? And yet the hardness of their hearts caused them to do that very thing. Twice God mentions their failure to repent. Now, he has no choice. He has no choice, people, but to act according to his attributes, to act according to his holiness and to his righteousness, which will cause him to execute the full fury of his wrath on these folks who will not repent. We read in chapter 15, God commissioned the seven angels now who had the seven plagues to act. Revelation 15:7. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. Now, I just want you to imagine the scene. At this point in time, we are in the last half of the tribulation period, and these rebellious people still have some time to repent. At least that is until they receive that mark or when the seven bowl judgments start. We'll talk about that in a moment. By this time, the Antichrist has revealed himself. He's desecrated the temple. He's declared himself God, wants to be worshipped. Jews, many Jews have fled into the wilderness, and the wrath of the beast is underway. Those who refuse the mark of the beast, if and when caught, will be executed. Make no mistake about that. As a result of the judgments that have already taken place, at least half of the world's population would have been killed. And undoubtedly, because of the huge amount of people dying so quickly, there will be problems in trying to bury them properly. Just imagine. Look around. Every other person dying. Bodies will undoubtedly be lying in the streets, which will cause more disease and even more deaths. The water supply will be low because of the trumpet judgments. There will be a shortage of food. The devastation and extent of God's wrath up to this point on the people of the world almost defies human imagination. And yet, they still will not turn to God. On one hand, it helps me to understand all the people I've shared Jesus Christ with and just who will not listen. It just helps me to understand that it's not me. Like many of you feel, because I know that's a common concern, rejection. If I share the gospel, they're going to hiss at me, mock at me. I'm going to be rejected. I could lose my job. And so you just kind of get to understand as you look further on in the Bible at the hardness of a heart. And you come to realize it's not me. All I'm doing is what God asked me to do, is deliver the message. You got that? Can you do that? Can you just deliver the message and not worry whether it's going to be received or rejected, but just focus on, this is what God wants me to do. I guarantee you, you will feel good about that. Oh, yes, you're not going to like when somebody rejects the gospel, especially if it's someone very dear to us. And I know there's probably every family here knows exactly what I'm speaking about. It could be a husband or a wife or a child or a relative. It just helps you to understand, you see. And yet there's hope for every hardened heart. Why? Because we have a God of might and power, a God of miracles. And if we stay silent, how do you know that that person that you're going to speak to is not going to be one of God's miracles? Helps me to understand why I've been rejected so many times when I shared the gospel. See, this is why reading the Bible is so helpful. I'm reading about this and it's helped me in my everyday life, which has absolutely nothing to do with the judgments, but it helped me to understand a sin-hardened heart. Chapter 16 begins with a loud voice, verse 1. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go and pour out on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God. We have a little picture here of the seven bowls. I just want you to notice the first bowl is sores. The second bowl is the sea turning to blood. The third bowl, the rivers turning to blood. The fourth bowl, the sun is scorching people. The fifth bowl has to do with Babylon, the destruction of Babylon. The sixth bowl, the Euphrates is drying up. This will help the armies to come into Jerusalem, where God will deal with all of them. And the seventh and final bowl is the greatest earthquake man has ever known. As I read about the earlier earthquakes that I thought were so bad, this one is even worse. The earth is going to be left in shambles when this is finished. When this is finished. Most conservative scholars now agree that these judgments take place during the second half of the tribulation, and most likely towards the end, just before Christ returns. Many feel that the saucer shape of the bowls is an indicator that the judgments will take place quickly. Many believe it could be days, weeks, or at the most months when all this fury is released. The loud voice from the temple could be none other than the voice of God himself, because he was the only one in the temple. Remember chapter 15 and verse 8? And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one was able to enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished. Here again, a glimpse of God's magnificent holiness. Even in heaven, the temple was filled with the glory of God, and no one could come into his presence. Try to picture, if you can, who God really is. Try to picture, he's like no one or nothing else you ever imagined, that not even the angels, not even Jesus Christ himself, could come into God's presence when that temple was filled with smoke. I have to tell you that until a person comes to a place where they recognize who God is, his holiness, you will not live a holy life on this earth. What did Isaiah say? See, you go back in Scripture to find out what the forward part of Scripture really means. What did Isaiah say when he saw the Lord sitting in all his glory in the temple? He said, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips." I've come in all my experience of life and 40 years of being a believer, and a good number of those years being a pastor, I could sum it up where I believe most Christians, I shouldn't say most, many Christians have no idea of the holiness of God. The way I see churches evolving and people living, and what they say and what they do, and how they so contradict God's word, they have no concept of God's holiness. None. You get a glimpse here. That temple filled with the glory of God. No one could approach him. No one. Why? I don't remember where it is in the Old Testament, but see, Israel was having trouble getting to understand who God was. He's holy. You want to learn about God's holiness, go back and study the tabernacle. It's on the website, if I'm not mistaken. You can't approach a holy God unless something is done with sin. No one could enter. None of God's angels. Why? He said to the Israelites, "You thought I was just like you." See, that's the problem today. People think God is just like them. I don't know about you, but you see, this is how these verses in Revelation touch my heart. It helps me to understand God better. It helps fall into place what God said earlier in the Scriptures, as I'm reading the fulfillment of all of these things. And it just makes sense. It just makes sense. His loud cry of judgment, okay, this great voice, this loud voice brings us back to Isaiah 66:6. Hear that uproar from the city. Hear that noise from the temple. That loud voice, that great voice from the temple, it is the sound of the Lord repaying his enemies all they deserve. Justice will finally be done. Now, I want you to note this. I thought this was just amazing. Note that Isaiah passage, Isaiah 66:6, right? What is the number? 666. And it's associated with what? The punishment of man. Then what does Revelation 13:8 say? This calls for wisdom. If anyone has insight, let him calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of man. His number is what? 666. Isaiah 66:6. God will repay his enemies. That word translated as loud, as in a loud voice from the temple, is used 11 times in this chapter, and it means great. Great. It speaks about a great voice, a great heat, a great river Euphrates, a great day of God, a great earthquake, a great city, a great Babylon, a great hailstones, and a great plague. 11 times. The use of great to define these judgments emphasizes that they are more severe and intense than any of the previous judgments of all time, and clearly indicate how God feels about those who willfully reject him. When he returns, he'll destroy the world's armies at the Battle of Armageddon and establish his rule on earth. The drying up of the Euphrates River will pave the way for the kings of the east to come against Jerusalem as well, and God will take care of all of them. It's amazing to think. This is what's mind-boggling to me, that for almost 7 years, man will have experienced God's judgments, clearly understand it's from him, clearly understand there is a demonic influence, and yet they will refuse. They will refuse the preaching of the 144,000 Jews. They will refuse the day and night preaching of God's two witnesses. They will refuse to listen to the countless other believers who came to the Lord because of these two. They will refuse to listen to them. They will refuse to listen to the angel God sent across the skies to warn mankind, all dispatched by God to bring people to repentance. And what you come to understand so clearly as you understand the book of Revelation and what's going to take place, you see, that will be, that 7 year period, as difficult as it will be the greatest evangelistic movement this world has ever known. And it proves God does not send anyone to hell. They send themselves. God does not predestine people to hell, brothers and sisters. I know it's a difficult subject, but alongside of that is the clear doctrine that man has a responsibility to respond to the gospel. And God does not send people to hell. They send themselves. Otherwise, this is just a wasted effort. Just a wasted effort. The destruction of these seven plagues, though, is not new. We've seen glimpses of them in the past. Similar, but these are far more intense. Look at the plagues God brought upon Egypt. You see how these mimic some of those. The seven trumpet judgments in chapters 8 through 11. There are similarities and differences between all these three sets of plagues. Egypt, the trumpets, and the bowls. The plagues of Egypt were only local. They only affected Egypt. And some of them only certain parts of Egypt, not the land of Goshen, where God's people were living. The trumpet judgments destroyed only one third of the world. These final plagues will affect the entire world. All three sets of plagues include hail, darkness, water turned to blood, and an invasion from the east, whether it is by insects, as in the Egyptian plagues, or by demons in the trumpet plagues, or by men here in the sixth bowl. The seven bowls will gather together all the horrors and terrors from the previous judgments and will completely inundate the world, bringing it to the brink of almost complete destruction. Dr. John MacArthur said this. He said, some writers have seen these bold judgments as recapitulating the seal and trumpet judgments. There are similarities, but many more differences, especially in the degree of devastation. In other words, they're not the same. Some say all three judgments are really one, and we're saying no. The fourth bowl, that's the man being scorched by the intense heat of the sun, has no parallel in earlier judgments. No personal suffering accompanies the first four trumpets, but the bowls bring torment from the start. The bowls are universal, more intense than the previous judgments, and are called the last judgments, showing they do not go back in time to repeat earlier plagues. Add to this that in the trumpet judgments, the fifth and sixth judgments were tremendous demonic activity. God used demons to execute his judgments upon the world. In this last set of judgments, the bold judgments, God only uses his holy angels. So make no mistake, they are three separate, distinct set of judgments. The first bowl now falls upon the earth. Verse 2, 16:2. So the first angel went and poured out his bowl on the earth, and it became a loathsome and malignant sore on the people who had the mark of the beast and who worshipped his image. Here's a couple of pictures of the first bowl. You notice the mark, 666, okay, and it shows you these festering boils. There's a better picture coming here just to give you an indication of what this might look like. No one knows for sure, but that's probably a good picture of what might take place. Boils on the skin or some sort of sores. Now, loathsome and malignant is how the scripture describes them. Both of those words are used for evil. And used together, they stress that the sores will be festering, they will be painful and incurable. Dr. John Phillips speaks of this plague as a cancer of the skin. Cancer of the skin. See, man's trying in to the best of their ability to describe in terms we understand what this might look like. But added to this, Dr. Henry Morris, he's a scientist, suggests that since it is confined to those having the mark of the beast, it may well be that God allows the laser beam or radioactive ray used in their branding to become a tool of judgment. While the means that God uses is not given, it is clear that the plague spreads rapidly through the ranks of the beast worshippers. So apparently there will be no cure for these malignant sores. Again, the text doesn't tell us the nature of these sores, so all we could do is speculate. However, the amazing aspect is that like the fifth trumpet judgment, which did not fall upon those who had the seal of God on their foreheads, this will only affect those who have the mark of the beast. Now, this is just a thought, though. Dr. Morris could have touched on something. Could it be that the process by which they brand people with the mark of the beast, some sort of special ink they use so it can never be removed? Can it be that whatever chemical compound was in that mark made them susceptible to this bowl judgment? It's apparent that it'll be like a tattoo. Whether or not there'll be a GPS process built into that or not, or whether there'll be a chip implanted along with a mark, No one knows for sure. All we could go by is the indications we have in Scripture. But it is possible, it's just a thought, that perhaps something in the ink, the chemical compound in the ink, which enters the bloodstream, will react in this way when God's angel releases this plague upon the earth. Just a thought. The second bowl falls upon the sea, verse 3. The second angel poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became blood like that of a dead man. And every living thing in the sea died. Here's a picture of the blood sea. If you could just imagine what that might look like, all the oceans and seas becoming blood red. Under the second trumpet judgment, a third of the sea became blood. Remember that. Here. And one third of all the living creatures in them died. Here. All the seas became blood, and every living creature in the seas will perish. In the trumpet judgment, the blood poisoning of the sea was caused by a great mountain falling into the sea. Many think it was a meteorite. We spoke about that earlier when we did that judgment. Perhaps the same type of phenomena will happen again, but on a much larger scale. Instead of one burning mountain falling, maybe many will fall into the oceans of the world, causing them to become like blood. Again, we could only speculate, because there's no mention in the text. But it is possible that some other type of chemical action is implied. Again, Dr. Henry Morris said this. He said it should be remembered that chemically speaking, the composition of seawater is almost identical to that of blood, so that only a relatively small modification would be necessary. And I'm not a scientist, so this is amazing to me. Of course, the red color of blood flowing in human veins is imparted to it by the hemoglobin in the red corpuscles, due largely to its component of iron. In living flesh, these corpuscles transmit oxygen and other materials to all cells of the body, so that truly the life is in the flesh, the life of the flesh is in the blood, as Leviticus 17:11 clearly states. He goes on, in no way could seawater substitute for the blood of living flesh, but in this case, the waters of the sea became as the blood of a dead man. It is merely a chemical solution, water containing iron and other chemicals which give it a red blood appearance. So we don't know exactly how this is going to happen, and I'm sure chemists today would make many suggestions. But commentator John Phillips, Dr. Phillips, writes this. He said, from time to time, off the coast of California and elsewhere, a phenomenon known as the red tide occurs. These red tides kill millions of fish and poison those who eat contaminated shellfish. He went on, in 1949, one of these red tides hit the coast of Florida. First, the water turned yellow, but by midsummer, it was thick and viscous, which means a sticky consistency between solid and liquid. With countless billions of dinoflagellates, tiny one-celled organisms. He said 60-mile windrows of stinking fish fouled the beaches. Much marine life was wiped out. Even bait used by fishermen died upon the hooks. Eventually, the red tide subsided, only to appear again the following year. Eating fish contaminated by the tide produced severe symptoms caused by a potent nerve poison, a few grams of which, distributed right, could easily kill everyone in the world. An unchecked population explosion of dinoflagellates would kill all the fish in the sea. Now note the phrase, It became blood like that of a dead man. Now we know the function of the blood in a living person is described in Leviticus 17:11. The life of the flesh is in the blood. It carries the needed oxygen to all parts of the body. But in death, the blood congeals into chemicals that are repulsive and nauseating. In other words, it smells. This is the blood pictured under this judgment, where the word like the blood of a dead man is used, emphasizing more the appearance than the compound. Make sense? And we have the third bowl now. Instead of upon the seas, it's upon the fresh waters, verses 4 through 7. Then the third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters saying, "Righteous are you who are and who were, O Holy One, because you judge these things." Verse 6, "For they poured out the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink." They deserve it. They deserve it. I underline that. They deserve it. Verse 7, "And I heard the altar saying, Yes, O Lord God, the Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments." Now here's a couple of pictures of what the rivers and waterways might be like. I think of the rivers down in the city or in Chicago. I lived there for 10 years. I could just imagine what that would like. We have another picture here as well. This would be the rivers and all the streams of water that we deal with locally, blood red. Now again, whether this is caused... This was also the third trumpet, you remember? When only a third of the fresh waterways were affected. Now whether this is caused by objects falling into the water or by some sort of chemical reaction between the waters and organisms is not known. What we do know for sure is God said this is what will happen, and that is exactly what will happen. What happened to the Nile in Egypt in Exodus 7 now happens to the entire fresh supply of water in the world. Now just think for a moment. The contamination of the world's oceans and seas will be bad enough. And now, all the fresh water reservoirs, rivers, streams, will be contaminated. What a catastrophe. This will cause tremendous hardship, suffering, and death, because there'll be no clean water to drink. No clean water to wash. No clean water to wash the festering sores from those suffering from the first bowl judgment. No clean water to bring relief from the scorching heat of the next judgment that's about to befall them. This is so horrific that people will likely wonder, how could a God of compassion, mercy, and grace send such a judgment upon the world? Because that's what people do. When things go wrong, who do they blame? God. And so there's a brief interlude now in the pouring out of the judgments while an angel comes to God's defense. He declares this: "Righteous are you who are and who were, O Holy One, because you judged these things." Now note the connection here between righteous and judgment. Make no mistake, God's judgment of sinners is righteous because He is the Holy One. Go back to the temple. He's the Holy One. And though His wrath is terrifying and deadly, It is just, it is deserved, and it is an appropriate response to sinner's rejection of him. Now, I hope by this time what's resonating in your head, how blessed you are, how blessed you are that Jesus took care of all of this on the cross for you. You get it? You got to make these little connections, you know? It helps you, as I think of this, it helps me to rise above the muck I have to walk in down here. That's not for me. Is it for you? I think especially of some of you young ones. Maybe you've not made a commitment. Maybe you think this is just phooey, hogwash. Teenagers. You often think you know better. Am I right? You think mom and dad is crazy. Mom and dad, they're phonies. They go to church, but look at how they don't do everything right. Could that be Tina and Kurt? I know it was for me. You might think there's another way, there's another answer. There isn't. This is what anyone who denies Jesus Christ has to look forward to. You get that, guys? I see a whole group of young ones back here. I'm telling you, you could laugh at Pastor Sal, but I'm telling you, God's word is true. The most important thing I could ever say to you is put your life in God's hands. Turn to him while you still can. No other person could get you out of this. Do you understand the importance? Do you understand the severity of what God is saying here? Some of you may laugh at things of the Bible now, but let me tell you, when you face God Almighty, and young ones, I want to tell you, if you do not come to Jesus Christ, you will be in this time period, I believe. And you will look back someday, maybe, and say, I should have listened to that guy. I should have listened to him. Because I could tell you this, when you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ at the great white throne judgment, you will not laugh. There will not be a smile on your face. There will be horror as you come to realize what's in store for you for eternity. Don't laugh. Don't mock God. Give your heart to him now. Give your heart to him now. My goodness, this is making such an impression upon me. I hope you feel the same. I hope you see this. Don't just read words in Scripture. Ponder the meaning. Let God just work in your heart. Go back to other verses. It all makes sense. It all comes together here at this point in Revelation as God is bringing things to an end, because God is at the point where he says, I've had it with you. I've given you every chance, and you keep throwing it in my face. This is it. If you don't see this as serious, I don't know what else to say. The angel is basically declaring that these rebellious people who have rejected every opportunity God gave them throughout the tribulation went even further. Because as verse 6 states, they not only rejected God's grace, but they poured out the blood of saints and prophets. Now listen to this. even though most of these folks living in the tribulation period may not have contributed directly in the act of bloodshed, they participated by their silence, by their acceptance. Even though most people did not kill God's two prophets, they rejoiced when the beast killed them. It was just as though they did it. They did nothing when the beast hurled his fury against those believers who would refuse the mark of the beast. And it's always been that way, hasn't it? The Jewish religious leaders of Jesus' day may not have driven the nails into Jesus' hands as that Roman soldier did, but when they urged him to be crucified, they were as guilty as the ones hammering in the nails. This is what Jesus himself said, in Matthew 27:25. His blood shall be on us and our children. Didn't Jesus say the people of his day were guilty of the blood of the righteous men of the previous generations? You see, a person becomes guilty by means of silence and approval. Matthew 23:35, so that upon you may fall the guilt of all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Even professing Christians mock the Lord's Supper when they participate with unconfessed known sin in their lives while they sit and partake of the elements. What did Paul write? 1 Corinthians 11:27-28. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. Guilty by silence and or approval. Now, I say this to my shame as well. Where was the church when the laws were passed to abort babies? Where was the church when the laws regarding homosexuality and lesbianism and the destruction of the holy institution of marriage becomes law? Where's the church? I see people protesting all over, but where's the church? That guilt falls on us too. Guilt by silence. And silence is as good as approval. It's not easy to go through these things, right? Because sometimes you see you in them. And we get to understand how God feels, and we get to see the truth, and the truth often hurts. It often hurts. And fittingly, those who spilled so much innocent blood, whether by silence or what, will be given blood to drink. In the angel's words, what did he say? They deserve it. At the end of verse 7, we read, and I heard the altar saying. So the altar also comes to God's defense in the severity and magnitude of these judgments, saying, yes, O Lord God, the Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. This is undoubtedly the martyred saints that we saw in chapter 5, the martyred saints under the altar crying out to God, when are you going to avenge our blood? fourth bowl upon the sun, verses 8 and 9. The fourth angel poured out his bowl upon the sun, and it was given to it to scorch men with fire. Men were scorched with fierce heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has the power over these plagues, and they did not repent so as to give him glory. Here's a picture of the scorching sun. Could just... I can't imagine. Now, we know the sun was created to give light upon the earth. It was to be for signs, for seasons, for days and years. That's Genesis chapter 1. The sun has indeed been good to man. All of the earth's physical and biological processes derive their energy from the sun. It's a life giver or a life taker. The sun, like Jesus Christ, symbolizes the light of the world. It could be an enemy or a friend. Now's the time for judgment. And those plants without root or fruit will be revealed for what they are. In Matthew 13:6. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. How the sun was able to scorch men like this, how this intense heat could happen, no one knows for sure. Dr. Henry Morris again said, whatever the ultimate fuel is, that's to heat the sun like this. He said, scientists today convinced at one time that it was atomic fuel functioning through the process of thermal nuclear fission are now for various reasons uncertain, except that it would indicate the sun's age is much too short for evolution. Oh, no evolution, could it be? The current weight of evidence strongly favors actual gravitational shrinking and chemical burning process. This angel understands the components of the process and how to accelerate or decelerate it, thus either warming or cooling the earth. When he pours out his elements of that bowl on the sun, it will heat up to great intensity, causing a scorching heat on the earth. The prophet Malachi, in the last chapter of the Old Testament, wrote this, Malachi 4:1. Surely the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble, and that day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left to them. Isaiah added in Isaiah 24:6, therefore, a curse devours the earth, and those who live in it are held guilty. Therefore, the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men are left. Nothing new. God's been warning people for hundreds, if not thousands, of years. Imagine the torment that will be. The burning heat is bad enough, but it'll become like a coal of fire on the sores in their skin. Water supplies are dwindling, and it will be difficult to even drink. Men will start losing their minds as they die of thirst. I got a little glimpse of intense heat of the sun when Elena and I were on our only cruise. And this cruise, part of it took us down to Aruba, which is close to the equator. Okay? And I remember we were on the deck of the ship having a good old time sunbathing, and the captain would warn you over the loudspeaker time and time again, be careful of this sun. This is not like the sun where you live back in the USA. This sun is intense. It will burn you. And when we went to Aruba, Elena and I, we rented a car. We were with another couple. We drew the short straws, so we sat in the back. The back had no cover. And you could feel that burning heat on you. That was just a glimpse. Little did I know, I didn't relate it at the time to what this might feel like, but what we felt was nothing in comparison to the intensity of what's going to happen during this bowl judgment. Absolutely amazing. Furthermore, they're having a drought, if you will, because all the fresh waterways are filled with blood, and the intensity of the heat is going to evaporate great quantities of water wherever they are upon the earth. However, the intense heat will also produce another effect. The great ice sheets on Greenland and Antarctica will begin to melt. Scientists tell us that there is enough ice stored in that if completely melted, it would raise the sea level by 200 feet. So you're going to have both in effect, probably at the same time. As the waters are evaporating, more waters are going to flow in. All because they refuse to love the truth that they might be saved. Exactly as 2 Thessalonians 2:10 and 11 said, they refuse the truth, they believe the lie. Not even the awful plagues that they will be enduring at this time period will bring them to a place where they even dare call out to God. So what do? They press forward. They press forward to Satan through the beast, hoping beyond hope that he will deliver them from the hand of him who sits on the throne and the wrath of the Lamb, and that will prove to be a futile effort. And so I beg you, challenge you, if you do not know the Lord, if you have never made a commitment to God, do so now. What's wrong with now? What are you afraid of? You afraid to test God? You afraid that maybe if you come to God through salvation, that maybe you're going to change? Maybe your friends won't like you? Maybe you won't like yourself? Maybe there's sin you're living in that you enjoy and you don't want to change? I have to tell you, there's nothing like coming to Jesus. And the one thing is certain, you will never have to face this. And so I challenge you. If you have never come to Jesus, whether you're young, middle-aged, or old, now is the time of salvation. Don't be prideful. Don't be shameful. Maybe you're not sure. Now is the time. We're going to close. I'm going to pray. If you've never received Jesus Christ, I want you to do something. I want you to raise your hand, come stand with me, do whatever, but don't do nothing. Doing nothing only seals your doom. You could never say to God, I didn't hear. If you're here, you could never say, I didn't hear, I don't know. I'm telling you, Jesus Christ came to do what you could never do for yourself, and that is make yourself right with God. I'm going to pray. I know we don't have altar calls like this very often, but I just can't imagine that anybody could just push aside what we've read, what we understand, and not want to come to God and avoid all of that. Sophie, would you give us a little bit of music, please, as we pray? Father, I pray we understand your holiness. I pray, Lord God, that we understand that this is not your wish. The word clearly says that you do not wish for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Father, as we read through these bold judgments, it's horrifying to think of what is going to happen to anyone who refuses to come to you. Lord God, I pray that if there's anyone here who's not sure, am I saved or not? Maybe there's someone here who's never prayed that prayer. Maybe there's someone here who thinks this is all foolishness. Maybe there's someone here who's saying, I'm not going to do this right now in front of all these people. I'll wait till another time. And Father, you know as well as I do that often that other time never comes. I pray that if there's anyone here who never made that commitment to you, never prayed that prayer, they would not be concerned about pride, but be concerned about their future. So, Father, I want to pray this prayer, and you work on the hearts of everyone here, please. My Lord God, forgive me. I am a sinner. Lord God, as I look at my life and I begin to understand your holiness, I realize how I have so violated you. I want to turn from that and turn towards you. My life is a mess. I have no future trying to do it on my own. I recognize you sent Jesus to come and do what I cannot. Lord, I come to you. I ask you to come into my life and into my heart. Have your way. Change me, just as your word declares, that I would be a new creature in Christ, that I would be born again. Help me to transfer my trust into anything I could do to what you have done for me. Forgive me, Father. Help me to be that person you want me to be. I pray, Lord, that you would be glorified by how I live my life from this point on. I pray that I would be that light that you talk about in Scripture, that I would have an impact on other people, but even more importantly, Lord, that I will change. I will change. I believe because you have broken the power of sin in my life that I will have victory over those things that held me in bondage all these years. Help me to study your word that I may get to know you even better. But Lord, thank you for dying for me on that cross. And I pray that in Jesus' precious name. Amen. 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 If anyone made that prayer with me, stand up. Come forward. Don't be ashamed. If not, well, I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray. But I want you to all think about this, because this has bothered me a long time. I know in churches we're so used to bow your heads, everybody close their eyes, and if you came to God, raise your hand. You know what? I'm tired of that. You know why? If we can't muster up the courage now in a friendly environment to say, you know what? I did it. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to turn my life around. I want to recommit my life to Jesus Christ. And I don't care who knows. As a matter of fact, I want everybody to know it. You think on that. You think on what Pastor Sal said today. Amen? Amen. And if you are all truly saved, then hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen.